Verse 15, let's see how hard he gets. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now remember, this boy is a Jew, and now he's gone out to feed swine. You remember? There's nothing lower to a Jew, because back in Leviticus chapter 11, swine were unclean animals. The Jews couldn't eat them or even touch their carcasses. And now here he is feeding pigs. How the mighty have fallen. This rich young prince has fallen down to this. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine to eat. And he didn't eat the pig's food, but it looked good to him. He coveted. And no man gave unto him. He's begging now, and nobody will give. You know, it's funny. When you've got money and you're living in sin, everybody's your friend. You come into the bartender will laugh at all your jokes, all your buddies will, but the minute you become a drunk, the minute you spend it all and can't hold out anymore, you ain't got a friend in the world. Then they tell you, you should have seen this coming. They're the last guys that'll be your friend then. Oh, when you got the money, all the girls will come up and lead all over you. But when you can't buy their meals, can't take them out to have a good time, things are different. There are a lot of, quote, friends that'll hang over you and hang around you and help you spend the money. But when it's gone, they'll cross to the other side of the street. Watch this. Watch this. No man gave unto him. Verse 17, he's at the bottom. Slopping pigs. He's so hungry, he's not, don't you understand? The money the man's paying him for slopping the pigs isn't feeding him enough because of the cost of the food and the famine, to the point that he's full, he's still hungry. So hungry that even the pig food, he covets it. Not enough to eat it. But those blasted pigs have it better than him. And look, at the bottom of the barrel, verse 17, and when he came to himself, Revelation. He came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? Contrary to him. And I perish with hunger. See, even the pig food looks good. He's not making enough that his stomach isn't growling. Now watch this. I will arise. So what's he going to do about it? It's one thing to come to yourself and to admit that you're wrong and you're in trouble. But it's another thing to do something about it. What's he going to do about it? I will arise and go to my father. Now listen to me, beloveds. Some of you get so confused about what's man's part and what's God's part in salvation. You just saw man's part, and that's it. I want you to see this boy goes back to his daddy with nothing. Not even a reputation. He's a whoremonger, a drunk. The high school dropout. He's a bum. He's at the bottom of the social ladder, feeding pigs. Do you understand that in order for him to say this, this shows us repentance. Amen. Repentance. He got a revelation. And he's come to himself and he repents. I will arise and go to my father. Wait a minute. Now comes the big question. We started off. This man receives sinners in verse 2. And the Pharisees didn't like that about Jesus because they didn't believe God cared about sinners. They thought he hated them because they didn't perceive themselves to be sinners. Now comes the great question. But will the Father receive him? All right. He sees he's wrong. Now he's going to go home. But now comes the question, what is God like? Is God going to say to him when he gets there, squandered it all, didn't you? Well, baby, now it's time to pay. Boy, I'm going to punish you. Now, you ought to already have an idea of what's going to happen because we read about the sheep getting carried on the shoulder, hadn't we? You ought to already have an idea of what's going to happen, right? But do you see, the great question is, does God receive sinners? And if God does, then it's okay for Jesus too. Got me? I want you to notice, though, that his best friends aren't sinners. Not until they repent. When you read the Bible, Jesus' best friends weren't sinners. There were many times in the Gospels that Jesus went off to be by himself with just his inner group of disciples. Sometimes it was only Peter, James, and John. Sometimes it was the 12. Sometimes it was a larger group of several hundred. In other words, the ones that he spent his intimate times with, his most precious times, were saved men. But he still cared about sinners. So the same thing with you. If your best friends, the people you hang out with the most, are lost people, and they're the ones that you're sharing your life, you know, your intimate part of your life with, something's wrong with you. You may not even be born again. There's something wrong with you that lost people are your best friends. You know why? Unless they're ready to repent, most lost people don't want to be around a Christian that's really following God. You may want to be around them, and I'll tell you, you just want to talk about Jesus. And if they aren't ready to repent, they usually want to get away from you. But look what he says. I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to my Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's a good confession. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Oh, that sounds very spiritual, but don't you understand? He never was. No son was ever worthy to be called your son. Listen, when you're 6 days old, are you worthy to be called your father's son? No, but you're his son. Why? That's just the way it is. Children don't have to be worthy. See, that's the whole point. This is part of his blindness. He thought he used to be worthy. He never was worthy. That's what sin does for you. It blinds you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son, but nevertheless, humility is coming in. Make me as one of your hired servants. He says, man, they've got more to eat and some to spare. All right, now, this is real humility. Do you see it? He understands that he doesn't have anything coming. But I want you to see there's a problem with it. The reason he sees it this way is, he never did know his daddy. He was a wicked boy. Wicked boys never know their daddies. They never know their daddies because they don't have fellowship with their daddy. A wicked boy doesn't have fellowship with his daddy. Not if his daddy's a good man. A wicked boy doesn't like to be around his daddy. That's why he leaves home as soon as he gets a little money. Like this boy. You got me? He doesn't know anything about his daddy. If he did, he'd know he never had to say this. Now, the reason he's thinking this is he thinks he's going to have to come back home and prove himself in order to, quote, earn back daddy's love and respect. But hear me, beloveds. You never have to earn God's love, and a lot of you are trying to. You can't earn something that you already have. See, when we were all off in sin, God loved us. He always did love us. This father has never stopped loving this boy. He loved this boy when he was sleeping with those prostitutes. He loved this boy when he was drunk. He loved this boy when he took his goods and left. He's always loved this boy. How do you know that? Oh, you'll be able to tell that in just a moment when you read the story. You see, the daddy's heart never changed. It was the boy that finally got his heart right. And so this is so important that you see whether or not God's like this. Is God the kind of God that when we come to him, we have to earn his respect, prove ourselves to him? So let's see what happens. And he arose, verse 20, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. I've got a question. Do you think that was just a fluke? Random chance? The dad just happened to glance way off down the road? Number one, if he was a great way off, the daddy was on a hill. Moreover, I know that because I know Israel. I've been there. The Jews never built their homes down in the valleys. They don't have enough valley. The valleys are all cultivated. All the cities and all the homes are built on the hills. They're worthless. You know, you can't farm a hilltop, you know. That's kind of hard to farm the top of a hill. There's not a lot of soil up there. No, in Israel, they farm all the valleys. See, it's exactly the opposite of what we do here in America. We build all our homes down in the valleys. But not in Israel. That's why they say things in the Bible like a city on a hill. You can't hide it. Remember? All right, now, the dad is looking for him. And I can tell you he looked for him every day because that's what a daddy does. And the story of the sheep and the coin prove it. Diligently. Didn't quit looking until he saw the sheep. This daddy's been looking. So this is the father's heart. Listen to me. Everyone teaches the story as the prodigal son. No, it isn't. It's the story of the father's heart. Moreover, the word father, the father is mentioned in this story 12 times. If you think this is a story about a prodigal son, you have missed the story. This is a story about what God is like, his heart. His father saw him a great way off. He had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him before the boy ever said a thing. The boy didn't say, I'm sorry. Not yet. Do you see it? What's God like? Just when he saw that boy, his heart went to him. I want you to see, therefore, that God's love being taught here is not based on condition or performance. God's love is unconditional. It's not based on performance. Many of you keep thinking, I'm going to finally get my performance up where God will love me. Moreover, even if you don't think like that regularly, every time you have a bad spiritual week, when you spiritually don't really walk with God, you know, you got mad and you cussed. Or you hated somebody. Or you wouldn't forgive somebody. I don't know what you did wrong. You just blew it bad. It was a lousy week spiritually. All of a sudden, you start thinking God doesn't love you, and it's the opposite. See, the devil always takes it and turns it around, makes a lie out of it. No, it isn't that God doesn't love you. It was you weren't loving God. And when you didn't love God, you thought he felt like toward you like you felt toward him. You may not say you didn't love God, but your action screamed it. And my action in that case would scream the truth. Now watch this. See that God's love isn't, based on performance? This kid's performance stinks. You bet, he even stinks like a pig. Listen, you don't swap hogs and not get to stinking like a pig. Look what it says, verse 21, the son said unto him. Now I want you to compare verse 21 to verse 18 and 19. The boy has rehearsed what he's going to say. He knows he's got to get it off his chest. He needs to face his daddy and get it said. So he's got it rehearsed. And watch him. He starts off saying word for word what he said he was going to say. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned. Oh, that's good, y'all. He didn't say, you know, Father, I made a faux pas. Bobby made a boo-boo. See, if he'd have said that, the daddy would have known he wasn't repentant. No. Real repentance always calls it what it is. I have sinned. That's a good word. It really gets it done. It's easy to forgive someone that tells you, I've sinned against you. Will you forgive me? We hate to say that. Every one of us. We really hate to come to someone we've sinned against and tell them, I've sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? We say, you know, I made a mistake. I made an oversight. I wasn't thinking clearly. You know, anything to make it smooth over. But watch. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called your son. Right? That's a good confession. I'm not worthy. Now notice he never got to finish it. The next thing he was going to say in verse 19 was, make me like one of your hired servants. The father cut him off. He never got to finish this confession. Daddy had heard all he needed to hear. In fact, the daddy had already fallen on his neck and kissed him before he even said that part. The daddy has heard. Hey, observe, this father doesn't want to rub his nose in it. Uh-huh. I told you so. I knew you'd end up like this. I used to tell your mother years and years ago, you are no darn good. See, a lot of us get to thinking that's the way God is. And a lot of us had wicked fathers like that, and we begin to think God's like that. Look what this father does. This father doesn't even let him finish that whole thing. He's heard all he needed. Shh, shh, son, shh, be quiet. I know. I know. Just holds him. I know, son, I know. Look what he says. But the father, but interrupted. You see, he interrupts it with a but. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, the best robe. Unconditional love. The boy hadn't done one thing to earn this. Do y'all understand? Not one thing has this boy got going for him at this moment except a repentant heart. What he's got going for him is that his father loves him. Can you tell by this story the daddy's never quit loving this boy? He's been longing for him. So in a long way off, this old man runs down the road to meet him. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. Did you get that? Did you really see that? The servants come and like a prince, he just stands there and they dress him. It didn't say bring it to him and let him put it on. Did you read? Can you read? See, I'm amazed that we cannot read. I bet you at least 90% of you have never noticed that. You, the servant, this young prince is standing there, don't you see? Now, do you understand what's being done? The father is receiving the boy back publicly in front of all the servants as a totally restored son with full privileges. Because in the Bible, remember, the robe represents who you are. Like Joseph got the special robe of many colors. And everyone knew and understood when they saw that robe, he was special. He was something else to his daddy. Same thing, the best robe. It didn't say a robe. It said the best one, like Joseph had. Do you see what I'm getting at? A son fully, totally restored. And give him, look at that. Do you know what the ring represented? That was his credit card. See, this boy's lost everything. He's got no credit. He's broke. He has spent his entire inheritance. And everyone in town knows about it. Y'all, these are small towns. You know they're talking about this boy. Just like they did you back when you got drunk, won drugs, got kicked out of school, got suspended from school. You remember that? Everybody couldn't wait that you had blown it. All the store owners, they don't want to see this boy. You know, him walk in, they, cash on the barrel head. But you'll remember that the rings were signets. They were like the credit cards. They had raised places on them. And if they didn't have rings, they also used medallions. So that they would take a piece of clay and press the raised part in. That was your family crest. And then they would bake it and harden it, and that was your credit card. Just like the numbers on your credit card are raised to make the mark, that permanent mark. So that you could go on a big shopping spree and just seal. Everything that you hit with that belonged to you. It was sealed. That's what the Bible means when it says we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean like a quart jar at all. No. This is a permanent indentation.
Lord.
And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession.
Hallelujah.
And so he gives him his credit card. He's fully restored him. What that means is when that boy walks into a store and says, hey, he hadn't got any clothes, y'all. It's all gone. Sure, Dad put the best robe on him, but you know. Now, next day when he goes down to Josky's or Neiman Marcus, he starts piling up a bunch of clothes over there. The owner, the salesman, they're getting nervous. The salesman knows there's a big amount of money in it for him, but only if the kid's got money. And I can just see them getting a little fidgety and nervous, and that boy flashes that ring. And what that ring says, you know what that says? You know what the ring says to those people? All debts that I run up and incur, my father will pay.
Amen.
Now, I have many sin debts I've run up over the years. Sin debts. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is our father has paid them all. Has paid them all. And that's good because I'm like this boy. I'm so broke, I can't pay them. I'm so debt-riddled with sin debts, I'm bankrupt. See, when you're so debt-riddled that you can't pay, you're bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. For the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but death of body, soul, and spirit. Hell. I'd have to go to hell for all eternity to pay for even one of my sins, my sin debts to pay God back. So either I have to go or God has to go. And the good news is God went. And you went with him in Jesus. For the Bible says we were in him. God didn't just let you off the hook. It's not just that Jesus died for you. We died in him. He's the creator. God put us in him on the cross. That's why you don't have to die again. That's the legal grounds by which you can make the rapture. And it's the legal grounds for why you don't ever have to experience spiritual death. You did 2,000 years ago in Christ. That's good news. That's why we call this stuff the gospel.
Amen.
You don't have to go to hell again. You've been there once. You say, but I didn't feel it. I don't remember it. Hallelujah. What's wrong with that, pray tell? I'm not sure I believe in hell, you say to me. I don't care. Doesn't matter. I don't care whether you believe in it or not. It's there.
Amen.
You say, I don't want to go to the cross in Christ. I don't care. You went there anyway. I want all of you in this room to understand, before you were ever born, God loved you so much, he had already done everything there was.
Amen.
That was necessary to redeem you from the terrible consequence of your sin. And the only thing, you say, but what's man's part? Man only has one part. Well, what is that? Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father because I'm bankrupt. I'm destitute. I need a Savior. I need someone to redeem me and redeem my debts. Someone that will cover me. Someone that loves me enough to do it. And the moment he got home, his daddy covered him in the robe. And in the Bible, that's putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And put shoes on his feet. Oh, you didn't know, but you see, in the Bible days, see, slaves didn't wear shoes. He's come home barefoot. Have you noticed? Put shoes on his feet, sandals on his feet. He's so destitute, he has no shoes. This boy is a sight. And you see, the reason he's such a sight is God wanted you to see and me to see what a sight we were when he found us. Oh, we didn't think we were. I had on some nice duds. Let me tell you. I'll tell you what. I had tailor-made suits on from Denver, Colorado. Three-piece, Madison Avenue, all the way. But God says, son, spiritually, you looked like this boy. You were a mess. You smell bad like the pigs. You were half-naked, needed a robe, had no shoes, and you sure didn't have any credit. Not at the bank of heaven. Now watch this. So he's fully restored as a full son. He's not on probation. That's the point I'm trying to make you see. Verse 23 will blow your minds. And bring the fatted calf. The fatted calf. The fatted calf. Have you ever noticed? The. This daddy anticipated the son coming home. He had a calf kept. Fatten him up for the banquet feast beforehand. And if that calf got too old and grew up too big, he just started another one fattening him up. There was the fatted calf that everybody knew about on the place. That's how I told you this daddy was looking down the road all the time. He knew his boy was coming back. He trusted God to bring him back in this story. Now watch this, watch this. Kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead. He's alive again. And he was lost. And he's found. And they began to be merry. All right, now watch. So hallelujah. Have you got what just happened? Jesus just gave an example of verse 1, the outwardly outrageous lawbreakers, obvious breaking the commandments of God, the obvious sinner. He's just been taught how welcome he is with God. See, the Pharisees didn't know that. Jesus just taught. Oh, you guys don't know what God's like. Now, let me tell you what he was getting at. Do you see it? You see, he gave this example to show them what any good father would do. See, even a lost Pharisee can identify with this story. They know that this is the way a good father would receive such a son, an earthly father. And now comes the great question that suddenly explodes into their mind. Wait a minute. If an earthly father would be this good and compassionate and forgiving, wouldn't God even be a greater father? Would an earthly father have character and personality attributes greater than the heavenly father? Never. Therefore, if an earthly father would be this excited, if this, see, they can see this is the right thing to do. See, they didn't think God would receive overt sinners. But they can see by this example that this is right. This is what they would want and is an earthly father to do, and it's what any good father would do. And so the obvious, then isn't God going to be much more fair, much more excited, much more compassionate, much more loving than an earthly father? Can't you see it? Can you see it? Are you beginning to see how precious you are? Because that's what I drove all the way over here for, was to read this story to you and talk to you about it so that you'd quit saying and quit thinking, quit letting the devil offer you the suggestion that that's it, you blew it. None of you have ever blown it any worse than this boy. And look how he was received. And I want you to notice, it's Jesus telling the story. My Bible's a red letter one. These are red words. This isn't Brother Floyd's opinion. This is Jesus telling this story. Now, verse 25 completely turns. And now Jesus is talking about the second bunch. Verse 2. The ones that are lost but don't know they're lost. They're like the coin. They're lost, but they're so stupid, they're like a coin. They don't know they're lost. See, if Jesus had told this part of the story first, they'd have probably gotten up and left. But now he's got them. They're fascinated by the story. Their hearts are being touched by the story of this compassionate father. Now their hearts are touched. Now watch Jesus go for the jugular vein. He wants their souls. Most of us, we'd look down our nose at this bunch of hypocrites and everything and say, I hope they do go to hell. I want you to see that if we feel that way, our heart isn't like God's. You got a preacher that's lost? And a lot of you probably do. There's a lot of preachers lost. You don't want him to go to hell. Now watch the elder brother. He represents the Pharisees, the second group. All right? Verse 25. Now, his elder son was in the field. Now see, you'd almost forgotten there was two sons. It's back in verse 11. See, all we've been talking about is the younger son, but it said to us in verse 11 there were two boys. Okay, the elder son was in the field. He came, he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. You Baptist, did you read that? I say it now, and every Baptist preacher and every Baptist that doesn't like it, soak your head. Jesus is telling this story. Now, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I just said that. Now, you listen to me. It's true, they didn't dance like we're dancing today. Now, I can understand why a lot of good preachers are upset with the way people dance, but there's nothing biblically wrong with dancing. It depends on what kind of dancing you're talking about. You look at a good Greek wedding, for example. Watch the men get in a circle with their arms on each other and dance. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good rejoicing. That's good rejoicing. But I just thought, you know, I always like to get on people that preach and say, I had a Baptist preacher walk in the house one time when I'd been married about a year, and my wife and I, we were in our own home, and we were dancing. And he looked at us and said, hell isn't half full yet. I told him, you should have been here 3 hours ago and seen what happened. Now, I want you to see this.